Anyway, so we are here and excited about the opportunity to talk to you tonight about some things from the Scripture that hopefully will be will answer something in your own life that might be a great help to you. I think it will be. I have learned something before we take our text that when I'm struggling with a problem in my own life, it's not that I'm not aware of the problem. Often, if I'm struggling with it, I realize there's something going on. I'm often unaware of exactly what the Bible calls that problem, what it is that I'm really dealing with. And if I can find the Bible's definition of it or explanation for it, then I can also find the Bible's solution for it. If I'm just worrying myself about a thing and I don't really know what it is, I can't make any progress on getting it fixed. It's just something that bothers me. So I often find that I can walk and what I call sort it out. And when the Lord brings to mind Scripture to shed light on it, He also brings to mind Scripture with the remedy. And many problems that I've had in my life, I'm talking about spiritual problems, problems with growth, problems with sin, I found victory and help in first understanding God's perspective by the Bible description and God's solution once I had the description. I knew what I was dealing with. So tonight, we're going to talk about something that is generally a problem for Christians, and we're going to hopefully find some solutions in the Bible as well so that you don't leave here just feeling like you've been defeated because one of these things is your problem, but more importantly, what you can do about it in order to enjoy some victory over it. Now, that's a very general introduction. You don't know what specifically we're going to deal with. But to give you a clue, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20, which are, well, actually 18, 19, and 20, which are a prayer request that Paul had presented to the Ephesians on his behalf. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. This is what Paul said. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. So he's making now a personal prayer request. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pastor Randy King has been here a couple of times, and he has preached. And on the first occasion that he was here, he preached on this passage of Scripture about us opening our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel and to speak what we ought to speak. And the next time that he was here, he preached out of Colossians a similar passage to this with the basically the same theme, that we would go boldly through a door that opened, that we would speak what we ought to speak, and make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, I'll tell you something I've noticed in getting an opportunity to travel. Men that are in the ministry, where the local ministry, the local church being formed is growing, or the church that is there is growing, have something in common. They all do. And the thing they have in common is that they are speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are talking about Jesus Christ. They are, as Paul said here, making known the mystery of the gospel. With all the other things they do, that is, studying, preparing messages, discipling, teaching in Bible institutes, traveling to other meetings, whatever they're involved in, raising families, dealing with honeydews around the house, all the things that go on in life, There's one thing that's common. They're making time each week to go tell people about Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity on this last trip to spend a few days in Africa, in South Africa, in Potchefstroom with Brother Flick. The church is doing very, very well. It was great to be able to be in their new building. They were building it the last time we were there 4 years ago. And they're in it, and there are lots of people there, and there's new faces that weren't there when I was there 4 years ago. And something that's common, something that's going on there, is he is talking to people about Jesus. He is making known the mystery of the gospel. While we were in Reunion Island, as you know, Ori was a tennis coach when he was here, so he's working with the local tennis club and giving lessons, and they want him to be the director of the club. You know, they want him to take on more private lessons, and he's made it very plain to them, I'm not here for that. I'm here to serve God, and I'm using this as an opportunity to help you with your tennis game, but to help you with eternal life, and he's made that known. And so most of the people that have gotten saved that are now meeting with them at their house on Sunday for services are people that he met coaching tennis. You know, he's using what God has given him, but not to promote his ability to teach people how to play tennis or to improve their game, but to make known the gospel. Now, there's a long story that I could tell you about an offer they were making to try to really draw him into a tournament team and all this other kind of stuff. And he said, I'm not here for that. We're gonna do the gospel. And I'll tell you what, it's just really interesting to watch that. So it's universally, Brother Jason Murphy, we went with up there twice last year in Linwood, Washington, preached. He's actively telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course it's affecting the congregation. There are other people in the church that do the same thing. So as you sit here tonight and you consider this text, you know, it's not exclusively written to a pastor or to an evangelist. Many of you sitting here tonight are burdened for people you know that don't know Jesus. You really are. You're legitimately concerned about them. You pray for them. They're on your prayer list. You've told us some of the names, and they're on our prayer lists. You want really to see them saved, but you struggle sometimes with making known the mystery of the gospel. And the question is, why don't people who are burdened for souls talk about Jesus more? Why is it that we hold back? Why is it that we can't seem to turn those conversations around to something concerning the gospel? And we all at times struggle with it. I have certainly over the years struggled with it, and there'll be seasons where, you know, just talking to people all the time. I've met other seasons where not. And the question is, why is that? Paul obviously was very concerned about his own life and asked the Ephesians to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me. Evidently, there were times when he was concerned about making known the mystery of the gospel. He wouldn't have asked them to pray about it. So I feel like we're in good company with Paul when we read this, but the question is, what are we going to do about it? Now, I could stand here and say, you need to go tell people about Jesus Christ, and you'd leave here convicted that you do, and I'd leave here convicted that I've done a good job encouraging you to go do it, and then we go right back to what we've been doing, and it doesn't happen. So the reason is we got to get a little deeper tonight and figure out, why is it that we hold back? And I'm going to look with you tonight just at four things. Four things we see clearly in the Bible that are problematic. And tonight, while we're talking about this, if you will prayerfully consider how one or more of these may apply to you in your life, and I prayerfully consider how one or more of these may apply to me in my life, we can see what the real problem is, and then we can also see what the biblical solution is. And it might help us to be able to make known the mystery of the gospel. So you want to go through there and look in the Bible about that? Well, let's go over to Mark chapter 8 first. And here's, these are not in any particular order. I say this is the first thing because it's the first point, but it doesn't necessarily come as the priority. This may be the problem of some in here, but not the problem of others. So stick with me. We'll cover any area that might be a hindrance to you. Mark chapter 8, look at the end of the chapter, verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. So this is not just his disciples. These are other people that have come to listen to him. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be, what are the next few words? Ashamed of me and my words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I would say the first hindrance, the first thing that causes us to hold back telling somebody about the gospel when there's an opportunity, or when we could, even if there wasn't a natural opening, is that we're ashamed. Ashamed to bring it up. Ashamed to let people know that we are one of His, that we are the Lord's. And what happens is this: you're in a group where you're accepted by people who don't know the Lord, and you don't want to lose those associations, and so you just don't say anything about it. Just keep it to yourself. Ashamed of Jesus. Now, I remember distinctly years ago when I got into the banking business. The banking business is a social business. You have customer relations. You have coworkers. And I can remember feeling that it wasn't popular to be known as a Christian in that setting. I can remember that feeling. And I can also remember the feeling that Jesus Christ is describing here of being ashamed, of not wanting it to be known that I had at some point prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so you just back off. But you know what happens? What happens in a situation like that is that you start to build a personal testimony in the company of these people, and they have an impression of you based upon your testimony. They see you like they see themselves, kind of like as one of us. What happens then is you realize that if you open your mouth about Jesus Christ, they certainly look at you kind of funny. And the problem is what testimony you have built in their company doesn't match what now you're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember distinctly when the Lord completely turned my life around in September of 1986. I had to go back to friends that I had who were attorneys in town, who were church members in the Methodist church where we were, who were associates in sinful pleasure and say, you know, I apologize to you. I have before now known the Lord Jesus Christ, but I was ashamed to say anything to you about him because I wanted to get along with this crowd. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they looked at me kind of funny when all of a sudden here I am talking up Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, what's going on here? Well, what's this all about? People make fun of you. People look weird at you. I think I told you not too long ago, an attorney friend of mine that was there and I were going hunting one morning, and he had seen the change in my life, and he told me plainly, I believe I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior too. And before we could pray together for him to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, I realize prayer is not what saves you. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but he does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, right, shall be saved. Before he would stop to do that, he said, hang on, let's just go on to the hunt. And I said, what's the problem? He said, I don't want them talking about me at the coffee shop the way they're talking about you. And I get that. You know that's going to happen when you open up your mouth. That you feel like you want to go crawl in a hole because they're going to make fun of you, or they're going to exclude you from their fun things that they do that you wish you could do. And sometimes you even get the idea, if I say something, I'm going to lose my opportunity to say something. I've got to time this just right, and it seems like the right time never comes. It's like I'll put it off maybe another day, and the right time never comes. And the problem is, and just we have to face it, we're ashamed of Jesus and his words. He's not popular in this world. And people who stand up for Jesus Christ are not popular in this world. And we know it. We as Christians know it, and we're coy. We're like, I'll hide behind this rock, and then I'll just jump out there and get them with the gospel at just the right time. Well, you're going to be waiting behind that rock a long time. Unless you realize, you know, ultimately, Lord, what the problem is, I am ashamed. I'm not ashamed of you when I'm at church. These guys all know you, and they know I love you, and we get along fine. You're not ashamed of Jesus Christ when you're around here. But out there, there's a different kind of a pressure. Kind of like, I'm just going to keep this to myself because I don't want to go through the hassle of what all is going to be involved. I may lose my job over this if they find out I'm a Christian. A couple of things that would help us with this, because we got to be honest with ourselves. If that's your problem, if you're just ashamed of Jesus, I know you wouldn't want to stand here tonight and just say, you know what, preacher, that's my problem. I am ashamed of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't dare admit that with all of us here. But tonight at home in front of the mirror, if the Holy Spirit is bringing that conviction to you, you might, you know what, Lord, you put your finger right on it. That is my problem. I am ashamed of you in public. Not at church, but in public. And that's why I don't ever get around to the gospel, because I just don't want them to know. Well, it might help you to understand what it was like the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. You'll remember that when he went to the cross, he was beaten beyond recognition, but his friends were there. The women that came down from Galilee that administered to him, they were there. The disciples who had traveled with him for those 3.5 years. They were there. They weren't close by, but they were there. His own mother was right there, close enough for Jesus Christ to say something to her and to say something to John. You know, Mary's husband, Joseph, was dead by then, and so Jesus had pretty much taken care of her. And while he's on the cross dying, he says to John, behold thy mother, and to his mother, behold thy son. That you take care of her. I'm going to be gone. You know, when Jesus was born, Mary obviously saw him naked. That's why you come into the world. But as an adult, she had not had to look at her son, nakedness. But that day they hung him on the cross, they took everything he owned. He had no clothing. He's hanging there naked, right in front of his own mother. That's a very humbling thing. You know what? Jesus Christ was not ashamed to hang there on the cross to die for our sins. And you know what he said in this passage? He said in verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know what Jesus' solution for the problem is? You're just going to have to die to yourself. Your reputation among your people that's holding you back from telling them about Jesus Christ has grave consequences for you and for them. Jesus said in verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," and I'll grant you it really is, "of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Listen, you don't want that when on the day you see Jesus Christ. Oh, you. Oh, yeah, you. You were too ashamed to tell anybody. Yeah. Well, I'm ashamed to tell my Father about you. You don't want that. You may not feel it right now. You'll feel it when it happens. You don't want that. Nobody wants that. That's why Jesus told us what it would be like for those of us who have been ashamed or who are ashamed. And he said, look, the solution is you're just going to have to die to yourself. You're just going to have to deny yourself and get over the fact that your reputation is not worth securing compared to the loss of their soul when they die and go to hell. Jesus Christ, we saw this morning in Philippians chapter 2, made himself of no reputation. Why? He didn't want to have to preserve that. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he didn't want his own reputation to be the very reason why he didn't go on about the business that was at hand. So no reputation to protect. He just told everybody what God wanted them to hear, and that was so very, very important. You're probably not as big in their eyes as you would like to be, or as you may think you are. The best thing to do is just go ahead and take the same shame Jesus Christ did when he hung there naked in front of his own disciples, those women and his mother, and just say, you know what, it doesn't matter what they say about me. Their soul is more important than my reputation. And I had to come to that. And I'm glad that I did, because there are people today that are saved that I wouldn't have told had we still been wrestling with that fear or that feeling of being shamed. Jesus Christ is not the person you want to be ashamed of. Not him. Not after what he's done for you. So get over that. The solution is to go ahead and die to yourself now, take your cross, deny yourself, and find out that Jesus Christ really is not the person to be ashamed of. Not in this wicked and adulterous generation. No way. Now turn with me to John chapter 9. I'll show you another problem that we face. The first one is we're ashamed. It may be hard to admit. It certainly would be hard to admit here, but it won't be hard to admit before the Lord, who already knows, tonight in the privacy of your own home. And then you just get on your face and say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to go ahead and die like you did, and then I won't worry about my reputation anymore. John chapter 9. I'll tell you something funny that I did when I was in Beeville. Beeville's only a town of 15,000 people. And I told y'all one time before that there was a guy that had got out of prison, and he was so zealous for the Lord, and we got hooked up, the former bank president and the prisoner. And we got some of those yard signs. Some of you have seen those corrugated signs that have scripture on them. He got one and I got one. And we walked down St. Mary's from downtown to the mall, turned around and walked back, holding up those signs and just hollering out to cars passing by, "Jesus saves." And I'm going to tell you what, when we got back downtown, the mayor was there. And he said, it's a violation of a city ordinance to hold a parade without a permit. I said, well, okay, we won't do it again. But you know what? I just wanted to go ahead and let it be known I'm on the Lord's side now. And I thought, if I can get away with this, because you know your face is recognized in a town of 15,000 people when you've been a bank president, I thought, if I could just go on out there and get this out of the way, then I don't have to worry about it anymore because everybody will know whose side I'm on. And it helped me. It helped me. So I'm not saying that that's what you ought to do in your neighborhood, but, you know, do whatever God leads you to do. All right, John chapter 9. This is the blind man that got healed, and that was a big deal because he was blind from his birth. Now look at verse 18. The Jews were having a terrible time with this miracle because they'd been advocating that Jesus Christ was a devil, and now all of a sudden this was a miracle that even the devil wouldn't have pulled off, and man, they were having a hard time with it. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because, what are the next four words? They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. We don't know how this happened. I think by now they did know. But they're not going to say because they don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They feared. So the first problem is we're ashamed. Second problem is we're afraid. We're afraid. You don't want to get into that conversation because you're like, I don't know what to say. Fear is a very real thing. You feel it and it manifests all kinds of horrible thoughts in your mind, and fear paralyzes faith. It will stop you in your tracks when you have it. You feel it. When you're thinking about, I should talk to that person about Jesus Christ, you feel it. It's palpable. And you know what it is. You may not have thought to call it fear. Let me just give you an example. You already know this about me, about the needle thing, so I don't need to go back and repeat the history for you, but if nurses were peeling the cellophane away from the syringe, I was already collapsing. You know, I just really had such a problem with that. And somebody had told me one time, well, that's your blood pressure drops, and I think even somebody gave me a name for it, and I never even looked it up. I just bought it, something of lepidemia or something like that. I was just like, yeah, I guess that sounds right. You just have that. You see a needle and you pass out. And I told Ann many years ago, that's not, I don't know if it's a medical condition or not, but I know, I can tell you what it is. It's fear. And once I realized it was fear, well, I don't have any problem with that. Tomorrow morning, I got to go have labs done for my annual wellness check, and I'm actually looking forward to it. At least they're not going to have to wheel me out of there in a gurney like they've had to do in all those years before. Now, I tell you what, I know the feeling of that fear. It's palpable. And I've had the same thing, the same feeling at times when I was getting ready to witness to somebody that I was either intimidated about their stature or their status or whatever it is, and I felt the same feeling. So I know what it is. It's fear. And when fear wells up inside of you, you can't think of two words to put together. You've got John 3:16 memorized, and you don't even know how it starts when fear sets in. Amen? Yeah. And so it's like, I'm just not going to say anything about it because I'm afraid. Well, you don't say to yourself you're afraid. You just feel that feeling. And without acknowledging what it is, you just like go on about some other business. Because I'm not gonna do this. I'm not gonna hand them the tract. You feel that little nudge from the Spirit, but you're not gonna hand them the tract, fear. You're not gonna say anything about Jesus, fear. And you might as well just acknowledge what it is. It's fear. And the parents of this young man that was healed of his blindness, who had been born blind, you got to know they were absolutely exhilarated about what had happened to their son. Our son can see. A powerful miracle of God has taken place. And now they're asked to explain what they know about how it happened. And they're like, well, I ain't saying nothing. And it was fear. As great as the miracle was, they just could not bring themselves to mention the name Jesus. Well, this guy wasn't ashamed to tell him. And in verse 34, I love what he said. Look at verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. He got thrown out of the synagogue. Seemed like he was happy about that too. Looking back on it. He wasn't afraid. He knew what had happened to him. Listen, do you realize that when Jesus Christ saved you, he saved you from a burning hell? He gave you a mansion in heaven and took away some real wicked sins going on in your life. There are things you used to do you can't even think about doing today. And it horrifies you to think you were the person that was doing what you were doing before he saved you. You ought to be, right, just exhilarated about what's changed in your life and giving other people the same opportunity to enjoy what you enjoy. But man, that fear sets in and grips you around the throat and you can't even open your mouth. Scared about what their reaction is or what question they might ask you that you won't know how to answer or whatever it is. We might as well come to grips with it. I'm just afraid. Now, if you do that, if you can admit that, then God can deal with you and help you with that. David said in Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And he said in Psalm 56, verse 11, in the Lord have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And you know what it does? It drives you close to the Lord to put your trust in him and say, Lord, I know they need Jesus. And I know you want them to tell me, and I am held up by this fear. Dear God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to be afraid what man can do unto me, because you're here to protect me. And you open your mouth. And the next thing you know, you're like, wow, I really didn't have anything to be afraid of in the first place. I should have never been afraid. Just like I felt when after I'm like, you know, as I've told you, had a blood test and I didn't pass out. I was like, well, what have I been afraid of for these last 45 years? You see, you've created your own monster in the fear, and the Lord said, quit doing that. I want you to trust me. In the Lord, if I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's the solution. When you're ashamed, you just go ahead and take it. You die with him, take your cross. He had to hang there naked in front of everybody else. He didn't have a reputation. Get over yourself. When you're afraid, trust him. Trust him. He is trustworthy. And he will help you, and you'll realize after you've opened your mouth, you didn't have anything to be afraid of in the first place. It was all a monster that you created out of the fear that was in your heart. Okay? Here's another one. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm in a context here. I'm aware in Romans chapter 8. I'm aware that I'm in a context. And I am, to some degree, lifting this verse out of that context. But I'm not being untrue to the context. You'll see what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What is that? It's a carnal mind in verse 6 and verse 7. It's a carnal mind. Why is it that we don't say something to others about the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is, for some of us, we're carnal. We're carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, Paul told the Corinthians, you're carnal. Carnal. And he's talking to Christians. You know, what's the problem with carnal Christians? We're minding the things of the flesh more than we're minding the things of the Spirit of God. We are pursuing temporal things rather than eternal things. We occupy our time with making a living rather than living the eternal life that we have. I'm not saying that you neglect your responsibilities. You know that. Not saying that at all. You have to keep up with the chores in your house. You have to do a good job when you're at your office working or wherever you work. You have to do all that stuff. But when it comes to this matter of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can fill our schedule to the point that we don't have time. We get occupied and busy with the things of this life. And everything then comes, is about being at the store to buy groceries and forget to give a tract to the cashier. And on it goes. Why? Because we get to be carnally minded. We are concerned with things of the flesh. We're concerned with things down here. And like I said, those things can't be neglected, but they should not preoccupy our minds so much that the Spirit of God can't move us in the life we live to use those opportunities to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you something. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord told his disciples, I'm getting ready to go, and I want you to hang here in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. What was the promise of his Father? The coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, something's going to happen to you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And the Holy Spirit came, and I mean instantly, those men began to preach the gospel, and God gifted them even to be able to preach in the languages of the Jews that had come from other areas that didn't speak the language they spoke and hear the gospel in their own language. And then they were threatened by the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders and said, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus. And they all went back to where they had been praying and they asked God to give them boldness. And the Holy Spirit came and shook the building where they were and they preached the word of God with boldness. And many people got saved. I would say this. Sometimes we are so carnally minded that we are no longer Spirit-filled. You got the Spirit of God, but you're not Spirit-filled. Or we're not Spirit-filled. And when that's the case, you don't even sense any. You say, well, the Spirit of God hasn't nudged me to talk to anybody about the Lord. How can he? When you're so impervious to his gentle moving because the mind is all about carnal matters. Your job, your house, your life, your kids, your everything. Well, you say, preacher, that's no strong words. Listen, if that's the problem, now you know where it's coming from. Because deep down in your heart, when you hear this message, you're like, I do want them to know about Jesus Christ, but I don't know what it is that I can't seem to get around to telling them. Maybe that you're carnal-minded. That the list of things you have to take care of tomorrow is preeminent over the opportunity to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. I'm just reminded about something on the trip that we took just recently. We got to Houston on our way, and we had a mechanical problem with that plane too. The engine wouldn't start. Now that's something. And they brought this machine over there, and it's supposed to get everything spinning in the right direction so they can fire it up. And they tried four times. Well, they're burning a lot of time on the tarmac. And so they don't get it started, and we all have to get off. And this is a big one, this big old 777. So we all have to get off, and we're trying to make arrangements to catch other flights to get on to Newark because we're not going to fly the same airline when we get to Paris to get down to Reunion Island, and it's critical we get to Paris in time to make that other flight. Anyway, long story short, we end up on a substitute plane. And it is funny, we got on board the flight to Paris 3 minutes before boarding closed. On an international flight, they shut it and you don't go. The bags didn't make it, but we did, and eventually the bags got there. So that's, they don't want you to be preoccupied. Well, did you make it? You know, yeah, we made it. Barely, but we got there. But the funny thing is this, when we had to go on another flight, we missed our flight. So we had to go on another flight, and we got booked on it. That's the one we just barely made. So Ann's sitting in one part of the plane. I'm sitting in another part of the plane. And you wonder about those things sometimes. And there was a young lady that was sitting over here, and we chatted a bit, and I gave her a tract. Young, she's in her young 20s. I gave her a tract, and I said, look, I imagine with what you're getting ready to do when you get to Paris, I imagine that this tract isn't going to mean much to you. But I want you to keep this, because one of these days this is going to mean something to you. So don't discard it. Put it in your purse and hang on to it. Because one of these days the thought is going to come to you that you need to do something with Jesus Christ. And when that thought comes to you, you get this tract, and that's when you read it, okay? And she was just so appreciative. She said, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. And I thought to myself later after because, you know, when you have all this to rearrange and you're trying to figure out where your bags are and all that, all that seems to be more important to you than anything else. I thought to myself when we finally got settled in Reunion Island, I wonder if we ended up missing that flight just so she could get that tract. Maybe so. We'll find out in eternity. But it would have been very easy to be carnally minded, complaining about the missed flight and all that other stuff. What I'm saying is we have to consider that every circumstance in our life might very well be an opportunity for somebody else to hear the gospel. And we can't be so carnally minded that we forget that the Spirit of God is in us wanting to use us to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't tell you that story to hold myself out as, you see, even in circumstances like that, I always come through. No, I don't always come through. Sometimes I'm just overwhelmed with life just like you are, and I don't want that to be the reason that somebody misses the gospel who needs to be saved. Carnal mind is one reason why we don't tell them. And I'll give you one more, Psalm 142. And in Psalm 142, once again, the context is something very clear, and I'm lifting the verse out of its immediate context, but it is What we're going to see in Psalm 132, verse 4, is not contrary to the truth of the Scripture. It is the truth. Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand, David said. He's in a cave. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Watch this. No man cared for my soul. That's a very strong statement. But David was alone in a cave, and he just said, no man cared for my soul. So I would say the last thing we want to look at tonight is we don't talk about Jesus because we don't care. I mean, people without Christ are going to die and go to hell. That's going to happen. The remedy is Jesus Christ. I'm reminded when Brother Logan was here preaching, he preached out of John chapter 5, that impotent man that was there at Bethesda. And he went up to him and said, sir, would thou be made whole? He said, sir, I have no man. Oh, that's a sad expression. He needed somebody to carry him down there to get into the water before everybody else did when the angel came and troubled the water. He said, sir, I have no man. Oh, that's a sad thing. Nobody, there was nobody in his family or among his friends that cared for him enough to sit with him to wait for the angel to trouble that water to try to put him in there in that season. You know, it is easy to become so consumed with the things of our own lives that we lose our compassion for people who don't know Christ. We just don't care. You know that story of the Samaritan, the priest goes by and he sees that guy and he passes by on the other way and the Levite comes by and he goes over and takes a look and he leaves. Neither one of those guys cared that man was half alive there, had been beaten half to death. But then the Samaritan comes by and he sees him and man, he pours the oil in and he puts him on his own ass and he takes him to an inn and he pays the innkeeper and he says, take care of him and I'll be back. And if I owe you anything, I'll take care of it when I come back. You know what led him to do that was that he cared for that guy. We can't get to a place where we don't care. But some of us have. You just get to a place where it's okay. If they die and go to hell, that's on them. They should have known. They live in the United States of America. Everybody should know. Well, maybe you're the one that was supposed to tell them. And if you don't care, who will? You know, I've said it before, we are Bible believers, that's what the name of the church is, and you've got a Bible and you do believe it and you read it and you love it and you're growing and you're beginning to understand it. If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? The mega churches are putting on a show. And they end that show every Sunday with a little, okay, everybody get back in your seat and I pray this prayer. You know, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. If all they're doing is praying a prayer like a Catholic would pray a rosary, that's not going to do them a bit of good. They'll wind up in hell just like anybody else who never even named the name of Christ. It's faith in Christ that saves. We can't get to a place where we're so callous to their condition that we just don't care. But sometimes that's the problem. And I realize that's a harsh reality. If you got home and said, Lord, we talked about four things, ashamed, afraid, carnal, and don't care. Which of those are me? And if the Lord said, well, you just don't care. That's a hard pill to swallow. But if it's true, then the thing to do is own it, because the solution there is to ask the Lord to give you a heart of compassion, bowels of mercies, to put in you the same heart that Jesus Christ had for him the day that he died on the cross. Jude says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, some having compassion. That's how you bring them out. And ask the Lord to put that in your heart. If it's that you're carnal, then ask the Lord to help you to be filled with the Spirit of God. Afraid to get over the fear by trusting in God. Ashamed to go ahead and die with him now and lose your own reputation. Not be worried about that. There are solutions to every one of these. Do you want them to know? then perhaps one of the things that we talked about tonight describes your situation. And if it, or maybe the situation where you are now and another situation where you were before. And if it does, the thing to do is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I heard tonight, because I do want him to know, that I'm just a chicken. Just a chicken. Okay. Well, I'm going to trust you, and I want you to help me get over that fear, and he'll do it. And then you go tell him. That's how you do it. Now, you know, it's timely that the Lord directed me. I was really praying a lot this afternoon. Where do you want to go with this, Lord? And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And if you could ask the Lord to help you with this now, you probably have a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or a family member. You just hadn't gotten up the gumption to go tell. And you can invite them and say, you know what, I'd like you to come to church with me on Sunday. Now, wouldn't it be something if they heard the gospel and got saved? You sure would be glad that you heard this message tonight and responded to it the way the Lord wanted you to. I'm going to pray the same thing. Father, we ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. We have heard out of your scripture profound truth, and we pray that we will reply to your truth and respond to your truth in a way that you want us to, so that you can accomplish in us that which you desire for your honor and glory and the salvation of souls. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.